Okay, so it's Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by the name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Amen.
The gospel reading is Luke 3, 15 to 17 and 21 to 22. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit depended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.
If you find yourself talking to someone about your faith, do you ever get embarrassed? Well, I do. But we find we're happy talking about the church, Christmas cards, or even complaining about bishops. These seem to be popular subjects, and even the cartoonists seem to like them. But do you find it embarrassing to talk about personal spiritual matters? The baptism of Christ, which the lectionary focuses on today, does not come up much in casual conversation, nor does it appeal to the Christmas card industry. Neither has it appealed very much to theologians. In fact, for a long time, it's been referred to by theologians as an embarrassing incident in the life of Jesus. Why? Well, it's a paradox, isn't it? Jesus was without spot. So why did he need to be deep cleaned, that is, baptized? If he had no sin, why did he have to go through a symbolic rite for the removal of sin? Why did he need to be baptized? Well, this even embarrassed John, that is, John the Baptist. The crowd that had gathered around him had mistaken him for the long-awaited Messiah. As Luke says, they were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. No, 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 he said, it's not me. But when Jesus came to him, Jesus said it'd be far more appropriate if Jesus baptized me. John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? But the outcome was that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too by John the Baptist. So if it was so embarrassing, why has it not been airbrushed out of the texts? The reason is that the baptism of Christ is one of the best attested incidents in his life. It's been attested both by the gospeler, all three of them, and by external writers. Let's look at those. First, Luke, whose gospel was read to us this morning, fixes the narrative with dates the way they used to do in those days. Remember, Luke was not just a doctor, he was also a historian. And he introduces John the Baptist a few verses before our readings in one of the most difficult passages of the New Testament to be read. Beware, if you're asked to read a New Testament passage, don't think it's got no long words in it. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. Five, maybe more, verifiable references to periods of Roman history. So it's well attested in Luke's gospel. Secondly, it's also recorded externally by the first century Roman historian Flavius Josephus as marking the start of Jesus' ministry. So there's two very, very clear references to the baptism of Jesus. And if we look at the Great Commission at the end of his ministry, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So baptism marks the start and the end of Jesus' ministry. His baptism was certainly very real, even if it embarrassed some theologians some years ago. So what does it mean for Jesus? Two things. First of all, Jesus is God's beloved Son. The baptism of Christ is a bit more than the baptism of Wayne or Matilda. For a start, at the baptism of Christ, God the Father turns up as a voice that comes from heaven with the statement, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." God doesn't turn up at ordinary baptisms, does he? Not in that sort of dramatic way. Because up to this point, the declaration that Jesus was a rather special came from Isaiah. In Isaiah, he was named Emmanuel, God with us, and also by an angel to Joseph. But here at his baptism, it's God the Father himself who defines with authority his identity, "My beloved Son." The announcement by the angel was a private affair, but the announcement by God and by this speech was to a big crowd of people gathered for the baptism. So it was a public pronouncement. It was the most explicit definition so far in the chronology of the Gospels of the incarnation. Jesus is God's beloved Son. The second thing we learn from the baptism of Jesus is that he was indwelt by the Spirit. All three gospel writers say, "And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him." They all say the same, the three gospel writers. So the question is, apart from John the Baptist and the crowd, who were the three main actors? God the Father, yes. Sorry? No, apart from him, who were the other main actors? There was God the Father, there was... You've not been listening. The Holy Spirit and Jesus himself. In other words, the three persons of the Trinity. So the baptism of Jesus was really a real family affair. Looking back from where we stand today, it would have been very, very strange, wouldn't it, if Jesus had not been, if there had not been with him the Holy Spirit and God the Father at his baptism, the other two persons of the Trinity. So those are things that happened at the time of that, of Jesus' baptism. What can we learn today about Jesus' baptism? Well, Jesus' baptism defines his identity and our identity. Now, identity is a constant theme in our day, isn't it? Our culture urges us to find our identity and define ourselves according to any number of things in our lives. Sport, football, team, career, politics, pop group, and from what I've seen on the screen there, even your gender, or maybe your preferred beer, or something that's on the front of your t-shirts. My identity these days seems to be my email address. I'm always being asked for that, to identify myself on the internet by my email address. You meet someone at a party, first time, and you're asked, what do you do in your spare time? Well, how would you answer that? Do you reply that I follow Arsenal? Or do you say that I follow Jesus? Or at least I try to follow Jesus. Identity is very much bound up with who you follow these days. So for the Christian, in the act of baptism, you get a new identity. At his baptism, God gave Jesus the identity of being his beloved son, in whom he was well pleased. Now, the amazing thing about the Gospels is that God says the same thing, not just of his son, but the same thing of us, or a very similar thing. We read this in the letter to the Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son so that we might receive adoption as sons. To Jesus, the Father says, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. But we're also told that we have been adopted into God's family so that we can have all the benefits and blessings of being a son or a daughter. This is the identity of a disciple of Christ. We're adopted into God's family. And this should drive us to live a life of thankful obedience, that God has made us his own through adoption in Christ. We should respond with a loving obedience to him. The second thing we learn is that Jesus was indwelt by the Spirit. So Jesus was given not only a new identity, but he was given the Holy Spirit. And he needed that very much for his ministry. The first thing that he encountered after his baptism was a temptation. So he needed the Spirit really within him in order to resist that. But likewise, we are given new identities at our baptism, but we're also indwelt by the Spirit. Now let's think a bit more carefully about what that means. As we commit to following Jesus, it would be an impossible task, but for the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a huge subject. I've suggested to Ian we might well deal with it in a series of sermons. But suffice it to say here that Paul tells his readers elsewhere that our Holy Spirit capacity needs to be topped up regularly. It's as though at baptism we're given the ability to have the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily in his fullness. Paul says to the Ephesians, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. I think of this a bit like the cars that I used to have back in the 1960s. I was always having to top up the radiator because it had gone down. And the battery needed distilled water to be topped up. Everything was needed to be topped up in those days. And it's that topping up of the Holy Spirit that we're encouraged to ask for by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. We ask for this filling that the Spirit himself will empower us for all that God calls us to do. And as I wrote that, I was thinking about what we are called to do. And we're often called to step out of our comfort zones and serve God in ways we've never even thought of. Paul encouraged to do this in his ministry by appealing to the presence of the Spirit in Timothy's life. When he says, and I like these words, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." The idea of fanning into flame reminded me of many, many, many years ago, again, round about the 1950s or 60s, when we had a fire in the house that I was brought up in. And of course, if you went out for an evening, you come back, you find the fire was almost out. There was just a little bit of red there. And what did you do? You didn't light the fire again. You fanned it into flames. You got a bellows or you did something else to get it fanned into flame. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So what do we understand by baptism today? Well, as a lay reader, I've been approached several times during interregnums by parents wanting to have their baby baptized. But I couldn't do it because I'm not a priest, and I had to find a priest. But I did have to prepare the parents, and I had to get them to understand the commitment they would be making on the child's behalf. On one occasion, I even asked the parents if they'd join an Alpha course in order to understand what that commitment was. And then I'd ask people that wanted their child to be baptized, why do you want baptism for your baby? And there were some strange reasons given. Well, it was the thing to do. Or our parents are urging us, or even our grandparents are urging us to get the little one baptized. Or even, oh, well, they've had the measles jab and we want them to have a good start in life. It's a common misconception that baptism does something to the person being baptized. But it doesn't do that kind of thing to the person being baptized. The Bible says nothing about this. It says little about what happens. Because baptism in Scripture is a statement. Remember that that great commission. Jesus said, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And the order is terribly important. When someone becomes a disciple, when they've agreed to become a disciple of Jesus, then the baptism that was to follow was a public sign of that decision to follow Jesus. We see this more clearly in our church in adult baptism. For in the baptism of a child, it's a hope that when the child is of age, the decision will be made. And in the Church of England, we call this confirmation. But when Wayne or Matilda are baptized today, we first ensure that they have truly turned to Christ. And the service says, "Do you turn to Christ? Do you repent of your sins? Do you renounce evil?" And we have to get a firm an affirmation of all of these vows. And when we feel that the people, or when we hope that the person being baptized has agreed in principle and in truth to all of these, we then use water to symbolize the cleansing. May God, who has received you by baptism into his church, pour upon you the riches of his grace, that with the company of Christ's pilgrim people, you may daily be renewed by his anointing spirit and come to the inheritance of the saints in glory. That's what baptism, that's what the cleansing of baptism will do. The waters of baptism do not magically transfer these realities to us. They're a statement of what we have decided prior to that. Rather, our baptism stands as a tangible sign to us of what God has done for us in Jesus. He has radically redefined us, so much so that we are now beloved children of God. We're now indwelt by the Spirit, and we now have to live our new lives in Christ. So on days when we feel weak in faith, far from God, or challenged by the life God has called us to, look to the baptism of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, affirm in each one through our baptism our identity, that of adoption into your family. Affirm the empowering gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may be used in your church to your glory. Amen.